Please open your Bibles at the book of Exodus. We're going to look together at chapter 5 and 6 this morning. Now, I don't know what kind of week you've had or even what kind of morning you've had today. Sometimes everything goes wrong. I'm sure you can identify with that. I certainly can. But I was reading during the week about a young man who was an aspiring professional, wanted to get on in his career, and he saw the ideal job. So he applied for it. It was in another city away from where he lived, but he really felt this was the next step on his career ladder. And he sent in an application and he received an invitation to interview. And because it was in another city, he made careful preparations to make sure that he flew the day before to that city so that he could have a good night's rest. He made sure everything was planned and dealt with and covered as well as he could, and then he enacted the plan. This was the most important interview in his life, and he was going to leave no stone unturned in preparing. So he turned up at the airport, and he found, first of all, that his flight was delayed. And in fact, it was delayed for most of the day, which meant that he only arrived in the city he was going to late in the evening. And that meant, I mean, I should say that he decided he would travel casual and pack all his interview clothes in his suitcase, which he did. So he arrived late at this city, only to find that his luggage was lost. That meant that he had to find something to wear for the interview. He had jeans, T-shirt, sandals, no socks. So he went to look for a shop. And at that time of night, there were very few shops that were open. Very few shops that sold business clothing. And indeed, the shop that he did find that was open didn't have anything in his size and didn't have any socks. And if you're in sandals and you're going to an interview, socks are good. It sets the tone just right. But anyway, all this happened. And he thought, well, you know, I've only got to make the best of it. So he went back to the hotel and he said, now, I need a wake-up call tomorrow morning at 6:30 a.m., And off he went to bed. 6:30 a.m. came and went, 7:30 a.m., 8:30 a.m., 9, and the wake-up call never came. He overslept, and he ended up turning up to the most important interview of his life, dressed casually, doing the best that he could with the resources he had, and just about on time. Now, if you'd asked that young man, what kind of day have you had? How's it been over the last couple of days? He would say, everything's gone wrong. And you and I can identify with that, can't we? All of us have had those times, perhaps you're living through them now, where you think everything is just going wrong. Well, the good news for you is that Moses can identify with you in your what's gone wrong moment. Because as we look at this passage together, we're going to see that Moses, first of all, is in the right place, and he's doing what God asks him to do, but everything goes pear-shaped. It doesn't go smoothly at all. So what I want you to see, first of all, as we unpack the passage together, is that Moses was faithful in what God called him to do. And then we're going to see how God helps him to cope with his discouragement, how God helps him to cope with the disappointment he had in that everything has gone wrong moment in his life. So let's look at the passage. First of all, Moses was faithful to the task God gave him. And the task that God gave him was very difficult. We've seen that already in the passage, and it's not going to get any easier. But just think about it for a moment. While God told Moses that everyone who was out to kill him back in Egypt in the palace is now dead, he told him that in verse 19 of chapter 4, Moses still has to go back to that same palace and deal with the consequences of turning his back on that royal life. He has to cope with the consequences of rejecting the love, the care, the support of his adoptive father, the Pharaoh. He has to cope with the fact that he has chosen to side with the Israelites against the Egyptians. So he's not going to receive a warm welcome at the palace. And that's exactly where he needs to go to speak to Pharaoh. And then, in the book of Acts, in Acts 7, when Stephen is speaking to the rulers in Israel and recounting the history of the Jewish people, he mentions Moses in Acts 7, verse 22. And this is what we read. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Now, I wonder what Moses would have thought about that, because we've seen a very cowed Moses, haven't we? As we've studied the book together, someone who was not confident in his own ability. Moses struggled to see himself as the leader that God was calling him to be. In fact, if you think about it, the sheer number of people that he's asked to lead out of Egypt was vast. And you can imagine him being crushed under the weight of expectation. And he was filled with self-doubt. So this was no easy task that God had called Moses to embark on. And in addition to that, from the start, God had made it clear to Moses that it wasn't going to be easy. Now, Moses forgot that. And so do we, so often in our lives. He told him, if you remember, God told him that Pharaoh would only let the people go after God compelled him. After God worked in mighty power to change his heart, to change his mind and allow the people to go. God had been up front. He hadn't, you know, told him only part of the picture. He'd been clear with him. Look, Moses, this is going to be difficult. Pharaoh is not going to sort of roll over and accept what you're saying at the first time of asking. And then finally, Moses was an unknown quantity to the people he was asked to lead. So this guy turns up. He'd spent 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, in the royal palace. So he was with them, the Egyptians. And then the next 40 years, he legged it into the wilderness, and he lived with another group of people, not with the Israelites. And yet, he's got to come back and convince the Israelites that he's the man that God has appointed to lead them. And that's difficult. That's why he said to God, well, what do I say to them when they start to question me? When they start to ask for my credentials, why should we hear and listen to you, Moses? So you get it very clearly, don't you? This was a very difficult task that Moses was embarking on. All of us can understand how frightened, fearful, anxious he must have been. But in spite of all those things, Moses accepted God's call. He accepted God's call, and he was faithful to God's call on his life. Let's begin to look at the passage by looking back into chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. There we read that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So clearly, what Moses anticipated happened. The elders are saying, well, okay, show us your credentials. So Aaron speaks the word that God gives and shows the signs that God gave. And then the people, we're told, believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So far, so good. The first stage of the plan has been fulfilled, and it's all going just as God said it would. And it took time and a lot of God's grace and patience toward Moses, but Moses was faithful. He headed back to Egypt in spite of his uncertainties and fears. He met and he enlisted the help of Aaron, his brother, as God had commanded him to do. And he remained faithful as both of them went and stood before the elders of Israel. But then in chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told that he next went to Pharaoh. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, I'm sure at the palace there were the usual formalities. Moses may well have had to be introduced. But very quickly, he gets straight to the task he's been given. And telling this king, this Pharaoh, who his people believed was a god, that the Lord, the everlasting, almighty God, the God of Israel, was commanding him to release the Israelites, to let God's people go. And I put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes here. This is a different Pharaoh to the one with whom Moses grew up. And he sees this shepherd from the back of beyond standing in front of him. Now we know, don't we, that Egyptians didn't get on with shepherds. They didn't like them. They despised them. And here is this shepherd standing before the God King of Egypt and saying to him, look, my God says that you must let his people go. Pharaoh brushed aside Moses' demands. But Moses remembered what God had told him, so he pressed on. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And all of this, we see that Moses is being obedient. He's being faithful to God's call in his life. And at this point, he probably expected Pharaoh to roll over and say, okay, Moses, when are you going to leave? When do you want to leave by? How can we arrange this exodus? But then everything went wrong, and seriously wrong. To start with, Pharaoh rejected God's word through Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 2. Pharaoh comes back and he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So he arrogantly dismisses both Moses and the God that Moses represents. Moses gave Pharaoh the exact message that God had told him to give, though. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 18, there God had said to Moses, go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So you see it. Moses said exactly what God told him to say. We think, don't we, at times, if only God would tell me exactly what to say, that would be the key to unlock this situation. That would be the key to unlock this person's heart, that they would open up to the truth of the gospel. But it doesn't necessarily work that way. Moses said exactly what God told him to say. He was faithful. Now, as I've said before, he wasn't being deceitful here. He wasn't being dishonest in talking about a feast in the wilderness and a 3-day journey. Those who study the culture of the ancient Near East explain that when you are negotiating with someone, you often begin by understating your case, what you want. And that's what's happening here. The key words are, let my people go. That's the ultimate goal of the negotiation. So Pharaoh knows exactly what's at stake here. And when Pharaoh dismisses the Lord, he's not saying that he'd never heard of Yahweh, the God of Israel. What he's saying is, who is this God anyway? I'm the king here. I'm the ruler here. I'm the God here. Don't think for a moment that I'm going to listen to your God or obey your God. That is what Moses received in response to telling this man exactly what God had told him to say. Now, after that initial out-of-hand rejection, Moses asks again. And Pharaoh's attitude hardens. And then things begin to get very personal. If you look at verses 4 and 5. But the king of Egypt said to them, who is them? Well, he names them Moses, Aaron. Why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Now, he's talking about their burden. He's saying to Moses and Aaron, look, you should be out there making bricks with the rest of them. What are you doing here? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their work. See what he's doing? Intimidation, pointing the finger at them. He said, you're the cause of all this trouble. You're the one who are stirring up the people to rebellion against my authority. And then he goes on and he blames them for the fact that the people are idle or lazy in verse 8 of chapter 5. Now again, so you can imagine Moses, he said, but Lord, I'm just doing what you asked me to do. And now I'm the butt of these attacks. I'm being told it's all my fault. All they're doing is obeying God's call in their lives. and things didn't go smoothly. In fact, their troubles are going to get worse, much worse, because Pharaoh goes on to make life much harder for the Israelites, the people Moses was supposed to lead out of slavery. They're commanded to make bricks without straw and to keep the same quotas that they held before. And up to this point, the Egyptians had clearly supplied that straw. They'd put people out into the fields, and the Israelites had the straw brought to them. Now they've got to use precious brick-making time in finding the straw themselves, but the taskmasters demand that the same quota of bricks are met time and time again. Now, the way the system worked, briefly, was that there was an Egyptian taskmaster who had a number of Israelite foremen. The foremen led individual gangs. And we'll see the significance of that in a moment, because if you look down to the end of the chapter 5 in verse 20 and 21, we find the result of all this pressure that is piled on by Pharaoh in response to Moses' faithfulness to God is expressed through the foremen going to see Pharaoh for themselves. And when they come out of that meeting, they meet Moses and Aaron, verse 20 and 21, who were waiting for them. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. But all I was doing was obeying God's call on my life," says Moses. All I was doing was being faithful to what God wanted me to do. And here, the people that he's been sent to deliver are pointing the finger at him and saying, "It's all your fault. If you hadn't come with all this talk about God leading us out of Egypt to our own land, or maybe if you'd said it a bit better, and instead of making a fist of it as we think you might have done, none of this would have happened. And God will judge you for it," they say. See what's happening here. Moses was obedient to God's call on his life. Moses was trying, if we move it into New Covenant terms, Moses was trying to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow his commands, to live well for him, to honor him where he'd been placed, and everything went wrong. Can you identify with that? You see, obedience to God, trying to live in accordance with the commands of the Scriptures, does not mean that life is going to be easy. In fact, for us, as for Moses, being faithful to Jesus may well mean suffering. It may well mean hardship. It might even mean persecution. In what way might you experience that? Well, those of you who are at high school, is it easy to talk to your friends about faith in Jesus? When they ask you what you do at a weekend, do you tell them, "Oh, I go to church on Sunday"? And what happens if you do express your faith and trust in Jesus at high school? Well, I guess that the least that will happen is that people will laugh at you. They'll treat you as one of those weird, geeky, holy people. And you'll be on the outside. You'll not be part of the in-group. Or perhaps they may try and trip you up. Try and put you in a position where you're compromised as a Christian. Or perhaps even worse, they might bully you. Might be on social media. It might be physically bullying you. But all you want to do is be faithful to Jesus. You know him. You love him. You know that he wants you to share your faith with others. But there's a cost to obedience and to faithfulness. And what about if you're here and you're single and you long to be married, but you know you're clear that the Bible says you should marry only in the Lord? And quite rightly, you have a goal of a husband or wife who is Christ-like. who loves Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who is Christ-like in their humility and their attitudes as a prospective husband or wife. And you know that's the biblical ideal, yet you come under pressure to compromise. Well, it's more important to have someone who can provide for me. And you relegate the importance of them being a Christian. And that pressure can come on if you're single. And it's hard to be faithful to what Jesus demands of us as his people. Or what about the workplace? You're aware that things are happening within your work group or within the workplace as a whole that are unethical. What do you do about that? Well, as a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you live by a different rule and a different standard. And you need to speak out for justice, for what is right. You need to make sure that those who are on the same level and do the same work are paid the same wage. For example, if you're an employer, you need to be fair and equitable and just in your dealings with your employees. You need to honor those who are in authority over you so that when they set targets, you meet those targets. And as I was speaking with someone this morning, you get shot in the foot by your lazy co-workers because they don't like you towing the line and hitting the target. It can be hard to do what's right, to be faithful to our calling as God's people. And what if you obey God's call to show real compassion and real mercy, and you take a child from a broken home and you adopt that child? Is life going to be easy? Our social service is going to say, wow, we love your Christian compassion. We love the goals that you're trying to set and build into the life of this child. Is that going to happen? No. But you're being faithful to what God has called you to do. You see, obeying God isn't a pain-free life. It doesn't mean you're going to be popular. It doesn't mean you're going to be immune from the awful problems all around us in a fallen world. Cancer comes, as it does to unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you won't encounter serious spiritual warfare, that there won't be times when you will not feel despair. No, you can expect problems. So the question isn't, will we ever have moments of discouragement? Will we ever have those days where everything goes wrong? We're all wise enough, I trust, to know, of course we're going to. The question is this, how can we deal with those deep discouragements? What must we do when those things happen? Well, that leads to the second point. Very simply, Moses was faithful, first of all. It led to all kinds of trouble. But then Moses turned to God for help. And I want you to notice four things that he does here. First of all, he approaches God with faith and with honesty. When these burdens grew greater upon him, as the Israelite foremen pointed the finger at him, as they pleaded for relief, what did they do? Well, they went to Pharaoh, the one who was causing the problem. Moses, though, to his great credit, turned to God. And even at this early stage, we see him growing in his trust and confidence in God. Look at what he says in verses 22 and 23. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you haven't delivered your people at all. Now, what's going through your mind as you reflect on prayers that you have offered to God throughout your lifetime as a Christian? Have you ever said to God, why have you done this evil? I haven't. I'd be frightened to do that. But you see, Moses is in a place here where he's under huge pressure, isn't he? Charles Spurgeon preached one sermon on Exodus 6. And in it, he shares about the burden of his own depression and how difficult it is to hold on to God and remain focused when all around is just crushing you. And I think Moses is in that kind of place. So we ought not to judge him here. And we ought to notice that God doesn't either. God doesn't say to Moses, "Now look, Moses, you've talked to me, prayed to me in a disrespectful and wrong way." No, Moses comes with blunt honesty at the pain that he sees around him, and that drives him to seek God. I think that's what's going on here. He's saying to God, why do your people have to go through this? And why do I have to see it? That's honest praying out of an anguished heart. And it reflects many of the prayers that we find in the book of Psalms. One of those would be Psalm 77, one of the laments. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. It is okay to cry out to God with questions. Even Jesus did that, didn't he? While he hung on the cross. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? There is a right way of bringing our anguished, heartfelt, troubled questions before this holy and compassionate God. And Moses, that's exactly what he did. He went in faith and humility and absolute honesty to God. And you and I must do that ourselves when we're in those times when everything's going wrong. The last thing we should do is shut God out of the equation. Like the Lord Jesus himself, in his hour of greatest need and pressure, cried out to his heavenly Father, so too must you and I. Many people come to me and share their burdens with me, the things that are on their hearts. And that's an immense privilege, a privilege that I take seriously, and I assure them that I will pray for them. But I'm not your priest. I'm not your priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So you need to pray for me and my needs as well. And I'm so thankful that so many of you do. But most important of all, whenever you're vexed and troubled, whatever the issue might be, whether it's family turmoils, whether it's work difficulties, whether you're in overload, whatever's going on in your life, you've got to take it to the Lord. You've got to do what Moses does here. And you've got to pour it out before him. That's much, much better than talking to me, talking to your friend, talking to your husband, your wife. They're all good things, but they're not the best thing. Take it to God. Deal honestly and faithfully with him. And then the second thing I want you to see here is, like Moses, you need to remember that God is in control. Now, we've seen this again and again throughout this particular study in Exodus. But one of the commentators wrote this: many believers believe in God's sovereignty theologically, but practically, they're emotional train wrecks. It wasn't John Calvin, somebody else. They have not worked this truth down deep into their hearts. So we can talk theology all day long. We can say, I believe that God is sovereign. And I talk to my own heart here. When my laptop goes silly on a Saturday morning and I haven't begun to prepare Sunday morning sermon, I forget that God is sovereign. I forget that God is in control, and I start bringing down wrath on Lenovo and various other technical things. Okay? And I have to preach this to my own heart, you see? That there's got to be a connect between what I believe with my mind theologically and how I live my life day by day. So that when things go wrong, I've got to come back to the Lord and say, look, Lord, why are you doing this now? I mean, I've had this laptop incident twice in the last month. On a Saturday morning when I'm trying to get ready for a Sunday morning, you know, and I'm resetting and hours are being spent as this thing just chugs away and I'm thinking, will it ever switch on? Will I ever get access to my things again? And I ask those questions, but I need to center my heart in God and trust Him that there is a purpose in this. Still working that one out as far as the laptops are concerned. But you see what God does here. You look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, so Moses pours his heart out, says, look, Lord, what's happening here? Why have you sent me? Why has it all gone wrong? And God says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, what he means there is that for the first time in the scriptures, in the book of Exodus, to Moses, God describes himself by his personal name, if you want to call it that. I am who I am. That's what he means there. He didn't reveal himself to Abraham as I am who I am. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So God comes to Moses in his distress, and he reassures him again and again and again by reminding him of the covenant he'd made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God always keeps his word. And he assured him, as he told him, that he was well aware of the people's suffering and of his promises to them. And he reassures them by reaffirming that he will act and that Pharaoh will let his people go. Now notice here that God doesn't give Moses any new information. There's no new revelation in what God says here. No, what he does is remind him of the word he's already given. And that's often how God reassures us. The Holy Spirit guides us as we read the Scriptures and apply its truths and its promises to the needs of our hearts and the particular circumstances that we face. We need to go to the Scriptures when we're full of doubts and fears and anxieties and allow God to speak to us through His Spirit and reassure us through that Word. So just as I say, don't stop praying when trouble comes. Don't stop reading the Scriptures either. Because in this book, by His Spirit, the Lord speaks today. We can hear God through Scripture. But of course, when we're in the middle of the storm, when we're in trouble, if we leave the Scriptures shut, if we don't consult God, if we don't read that word, we're not going to hear the voice of reassurance that says, peace, be still. And then the third thing, and it's linked to all of this, is that God helps Moses to refocus here. Keep looking to the Lord. Look at verses 6 through to 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So what's God doing here? He's saying to Moses, right, Moses, you're looking at the mess around you. You're dealing with the turmoil of a troubled heart. Get your eyes off those things and put them on me. Focus on me. Notice 11 times God uses that personal pronoun, I, in these verses. And he's saying to Moses, look, remember, I am here, ever present, ever dependable, ever reliable. It's not about you, it's about me. Will you trust me? So we need to do that, don't we? When everything goes wrong, we need to remember that it's all in God's hands, that he's in control, that he's moving things forward according to his own purposes that we may never really grasp ourselves. And we've got to remember always that his ultimate goal through all the troubles and difficulties we face in life is to mold us and shape us so that we are more like Jesus, his son. So if you are in those circumstances and you're saying, Lord, what are you doing in my life at this moment? One thing you can guarantee, one answer that is very clear about what God is doing, is he is making you more like Jesus. By causing you to turn to him, to seek him, to rely upon him as Jesus relied on him as his eternal Father. There's always a purpose. And when we strip it all away, God wants us to be more like Jesus. And he's using those frustrations, those troubles, those hardships to draw us to himself, that he might embrace us in those everlasting arms, that he might give us the strength and the grace to stand each day for him in the strength that he supplies. So keep looking to the Lord. Keep praying. Keep looking to the scriptures and listening for the voice of God. Keep your eyes firmly on Jesus. And then finally, keep serving the Lord. Notice, really interesting here, God sends Moses back to work. So Moses is there saying, look, you know, realistically, I could be considered to be a disaster as a potential leader for Israel. And God doesn't say to him, well, yes, actually, you're right. I think we need to set you aside and promote Aaron. God doesn't do that. Not at all. Look what he says in verse 6. He says to Moses, say therefore to the people of Israel. So in other words, he's commanding him to go back and speak to these stubborn people. These people who are rebelling. These people, you know, who've been pointing the finger at him and blaming him. And he's saying, right, go back and speak to them on my behalf. In other words, he's calling him to step back into the realm of service. He's not saying to him at this point, okay, things have gone badly. It's time to step out and opt out. Now, very often, the temptation for us is when hard things come, we step out or we opt out. My family are fed up of me trying to sort of do the mental attendance count on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday evening, I'd say, oh, I didn't see so-and-so this morning. Yes, they were there. They were right in front of you in the first row. Okay. Now, part of the reason I do that, and every pastor does, and it's not because we're bean counters and we're really concerned about numbers, is that one of the first signs that someone is in trouble is when they start not coming to the gathering of the Lord's people. And we all face that pressure. Pastors, too. You get up on a Sunday morning and you think, I'd rather be doing anything else but preaching today. That happens from time to time, not after 3 months sabbatical, I hasten to add. You know, that gives me at least another 5 years of energy. But you see the point. We all have that tendency, don't we? Oh, it's tough, really hard. I'll just step back. I'll step off the treadmill. But you see, we don't need to do that. There are times when God does say, it's wise to rest. You need to recuperate and regain your strength. Absolutely. But you're still a servant of God. You're still a child of the King. And he still has work for you to do. So you don't step off. And that's really interesting here. God says to Moses, I've given you my reassurance. I've reminded you of who I am. Now get on with the job. Get back to the task I've given you. And look at verse 9. That's exactly what Moses does. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Moses took God's word back to those people who'd rejected him a few short days beforehand. I was just reminded as we come to a close that Jesus in many ways said a similar thing to his disciples. The end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read these words, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Sounds like us, doesn't it? "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" May God give us grace and strength to keep looking to Jesus and heeding his word and serving in his name so that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the way that you dealt so graciously and wisely with Moses when he was troubled and anxious. We thank you that you are the same God today, that you have given us the same promises to stand on, that you are always with us, that you will never forsake us, that you're always in control, that you're working in our hearts to mold and shape us more and more into the likeness of your own dear Son. Oh, we pray that you'd help us to bring all our needs before you, to bring our anguished and troubled hearts to you, confident that you will hear our prayer, confident that you will reassure us through your word. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to go from this place strengthened for service, to take the word of the Lord Jesus to all those in this town of Horsforth and the city of Leeds. O Lord, help us, we pray, to honor our King. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.